Tonight we're looking at what should be the final lesson in this latest series about faith and having faith as being a necessary part of fulfilling God's will and having all the things in our hearts that God teaches us to, so that we can be in His image, as is God's purpose for each and every one of us in this life, which is the overall subject or topic that we've been involved in for a long time now, as we see so many things taught in Scripture of the specific parts or elements that we need to have in us in order to be in the image, conformed to the image of our Lord. So that's the race that we're running, to be like Him. And we see some more about this particular topic about faith we want to look at tonight. The last time we were looking at part of this pathway of faith, how to get it, how to grow in faith. One of the things that we noticed that is taught in Scripture is the source of faith in God being God's Word. We have to hear God's Word to have faith in God. And we have to hear that Word with humility. We have to humble ourselves and do that which is our duty to do, to yield ourselves to fulfill all the commandments of the Lord in order for us to be able to grow in our faith. And then we looked at some applications of that, how our faith must be unfeigned, that it must be sincere. And we have to believe in, have faith in the power of God. We cannot please God without faith. We remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But that includes not only believing that He is, believing in the existence of our God, but also in the work of God, that we have to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That itself has several applications, and we looked at some of that last week. We have to believe in the works that God is doing. We even went back to the Old Testament and saw how God was displeased with His people, Israel, because they did not believe His work and did not regard the work of His hands. We saw that in Psalm 28 and verse 5. But in the New Testament, we also looked at several passages that show us the works that God is doing that we need to believe in as we hear those words taught concerning God's work. And we know that He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. We see that in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. He's working all things together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose, those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And then again, we saw in the very next verse, Romans 8, 29, that purpose of God is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we have to believe in that work that God is doing, and follow Him as we look at Christ, who is our example, as He was willing to endure all the sufferings that He did for righteousness' sake, because that's the pathway that we're going to grow spiritually, to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have to keep the commandments of God, but we have to keep those commandments, obey Him through suffering for that. And Jesus did so, and we looked at 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, how He left us an example to follow in His steps. He did no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. He committed Himself unto the one who judges righteously. And then we saw, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 19, our closing passage from last week, where the Lord tells us to follow in those steps of Christ. And when we suffer as a Christian, not suffering for wrongdoing, but as a Christian, we need to commit our souls unto our faithful Creator. So we have to have our trust in God's faithfulness to keep His promises. Otherwise, we're not going to be willing to walk in the steps of Christ. He had to have full trust in His Father to be willing to walk in the steps that He did, to run the race that He set before us. And we have to have full trust in the Lord and in His faithfulness to keep His promises, for us to be willing to endure all that we must as Christians in order to fulfill His purpose. And we continue with that thought here tonight as we begin again and look at this final part of this study about faith and having faith in God. And as we continue to look at some of these aspects or applications of our having faith in God, trusting in Him, and believing in His works. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, just in that verse, we see a number of important things there that pertain to our topic of study. If any of you lack wisdom, well, who's going to say, "Well, I don't"? Well, then that itself would display a lack of wisdom, wouldn't it? But if any of you lack wisdom, who doesn't need more wisdom? We need to grow in wisdom. And he says, if any of us lack wisdom, what do we need to do? We need to ask God for it. He's the source of it. And he says, if we do that, he says, it shall be given him. So there is a promise of God there. Not that he might, and it doesn't say there if it's his will, he will give us more wisdom. It is his will to give us more wisdom. If we lack it, and we will fulfill the conditions he gives for it. So there, and this shows us again how what we ask for of God really does fall into two different categories. We have those things that God has promised, like this here, this example of wisdom. God has promised to give wisdom to us when we ask Him for it. Now, of course, there are other conditions in addition to asking. There's a pathway to that that we've also taken the time to study before. But we have to fulfill all those conditions that God has set for us. But when we do that, when we've done our part, it is His will and it is His promise, according to His will, to give that to us. Now, there are other things, and there are many things that fall into that category of things that God has promised. And that's the point here that we want to look at a little bit more. We do have other things that we can ask God for that He has not promised us, but we ask that according to His will. He teaches us that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. If there's anything that we desire to petition Him for, we have to ask according to His will. But these things that He's promised, we don't need to ask, "Well, Lord, if it's Your will, help us to grow in Christ." We know that's His will. We need to ask Him to do that. We don't have to ask Him that if it's His will, give us our daily bread. He's promised to give us our daily bread. We need to ask Him to help us to fulfill our part of His will to meet the conditions for those things. But there's no question about whether it's His will to fulfill His promises. We have to trust Him in that. And that's why He tells us here not to have any doubt when we ask for these things that He's promised. Verse 6 here in James 1 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." We don't want to be double-minded. So we need to have our full trust in the Lord and ask Him in faith. Now again, where does faith come from? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So He's clearly talking about these matters where we have heard in God's Word, where God has promised us something like wisdom. And as we mentioned, there are a lot of other things that fall into that category as well. But in those things that God has promised, do we have any doubt about God fulfilling His promise? The question is, are we going to do what He said we must do in order for Him to be willing to give us those things that He's promised? But if we have, there is no doubt, and we must not have any doubt about God fulfilling His will and providing those things that He's promised. He says if we do, we shouldn't think that we're going to receive anything of Him. Well, how can we please Him? Then we don't believe that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. There's an application of that point that we read about in Hebrews 11, verse 6. If we diligently seek Him, it's His will to reward us with His wisdom. So we cannot be unbelieving about God doing that work and giving that reward or fulfilling His promises. So we ask in faith for those things that He's promised. This is something that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. It says, "Now in the morning as He returned into the city, He hungered, and when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in faith, believing, in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, there are people that get the wrong idea or misapply that to things God hasn't promised. Again, for us to ask in faith or believing, we have to hear that promise from His Word. But in those things, He says we must believe. We must not have doubt about God fulfilling His promises when we've done the things that He said we must do, that He's promised to give us. That's true of wisdom, as we just saw in James chapter 1. That's also true of God providing our physical needs. Wisdom, of course, falls under the realm of those things that we need spiritually. So the spiritual needs that God has promised, He's going to fulfill those. We mustn't doubt God on that. We must not doubt God on for providing for us the things that He's promised that we need physically. And of course, the physical needs tie into the spiritual needs. We are here in this world. We are in the flesh right now. So there are things that we need to be able to live in this world where God has us for now, as it is His will for us to be here. But then all that He's giving to us and fulfilling His promises for our physical needs, that we need to use so that we can accomplish His purpose and those spiritual things that He's commanded us to do. So all of that is connected when we are loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But He's promised to give us our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray for that when He was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. That's part of what He taught His disciples to pray, to give us this day our daily bread. That's in Matthew 6 and verse 11. Later on in the chapter, when He's teaching about our food, drink, and clothes, and He really starts that in verse 24 when He tells us that we cannot serve two masters. He says that you will either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being material things. And then in verse 25, He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, there's God's promise. We need to be concerned with seeking first His kingdom and righteousness. We need to ask Him for those things. But He says when we do His will and seek Him as He's commanding us to, that He will provide all of those physical necessities, our food, drink, and clothes. So do we need to be worried about whether we're going to have what we need to sustain our lives physically on this earth? Now, does that mean He's saying we're never going to miss a meal, or that we're never going to have a hole in one of our garments or something like that? No, He's not saying that. But are we going to have whatever we need to live? Yes, God's going to provide that. If we will seek Him first, His kingdom and righteousness, He said He will add to us all those things that we need. Yet there we see in that same chapter, He teaches us to ask God for that. Well, if we believe that God is the one that's providing those things, physically and spiritually, those things that He's the source of all of those things, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He tells us that in James 1:17. If we believe that, then are we going to ask him to provide those things that we need? Well, yes, and he teaches us to do that. But when we ask God, and we must ask for those things. In fact, we also know in James chapter 4 and 2, verse 2, he says, you receive not because you ask not. Of course, that is a condition of receiving. We see that also in Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Well, what if we don't ask? What if we don't seek? What if we don't knock? Well, then we're not going to receive. We have to do the asking and the seeking. That's our part. We need to ask God for all these things, including the things that he's promised. That's what James 1 and verse 5 said. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. Well, the same is true of our daily bread and all those things that we need physically. We need to ask God for those things, but with faith, believing that our God who promised it will give those things. So that's an application of our faith in God and his work. Whether it's those physical things he's promised, the spiritual things that he's promised. And there are many of those things. One of the spiritual blessings that he's promised we want to consider in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This seems to be one that a lot of folks don't really seem to believe. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, we just heard those words. Do we believe them? Do we believe what we just heard from God there? Well, we should. We must, if we're going to please him. God there promised by his faithfulness that he is not going to allow us in any situation in our lives to be tempted above what we can bear. He knows what we can bear. He knows he's searching all of our hearts. He knows at any moment in time exactly what we're capable of bearing. He will not allow Satan to tempt us beyond that point. He knows what we can bear. We're not going to be tempted beyond that. He is going to make a way of escape for us in every temptation that we may be able to bear that. God is faithful to do that. He's faithful to be with us in our lives, and this is moment-to-moment living here. This is what's going to happen throughout our lives, second by second. This is what God is doing continuously. Do we believe that? Do we trust the Lord? Do we believe he's going to fulfill that for us? Well, if we believe that, then do we believe that God will make it possible for us to be able to bear up under temptation, that we can overcome that? We can combine with this, right? Also, we could go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and read verses 10 through 18 when he's teaching us about that whole armor of God to put on, that he says when we do put that on, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And he goes on from there, describing those parts of his armor, gets to verse 16 and says, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked one, that is singular, the devil. We can overcome with that armor of God. So here's God by his faithfulness, not going to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. We'll provide a way of escaping every temptation. And he's provided the spiritual armor. He says if we put that on, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we can, in every situation, do that? Put on that armor of God, and that we can find that way to bear up under the temptation? Well, if we have this defeatist attitude and say, well, I'm going to always just sin, like a lot of people will say, I mean, that's showing a lack of faith in what God has promised there. So we need to trust in him, put on that whole armor of God, and we need to follow the Lord and do what he says. We need to trust in him, in his faithfulness, that he's going to provide all those things that we need. We need to be like David in 1 Samuel 17. He had the promise that God was going to, and it wasn't a special promise just for David, it was a promise God gave to his children Israel in the law of Moses, that they would defeat their enemies when their enemies came against them if they were keeping God's commandments. So when there was that giant Goliath down there in the valley that for 40 days and 40 nights was blaspheming and defying God and his armies, and there was their king Saul without any faith up on their mountain with all of his army in fear, and here comes David, this young shepherd boy, having his faith fully in God, in that promise that God made, and so he wasn't worried about Goliath at all or the entire army of the Philistines that were backing him. He marched right down there. We know what happened. But it wasn't some special promise he made just to David. David just happened to be one of the rare ones that believed what God said and was ready to act upon that. Well, we need to have a faith like David. That's a shadow of what we are in spiritually in the war that we're in against the wicked one. I mean, we've got a far greater enemy that we are opposing, that's opposing us than what David did there in 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath. The devil's a lot more powerful than Goliath, but the devil's not more powerful than God. Goliath wasn't, and the devil isn't. So from that standpoint, it's the same, and it doesn't matter who it is, because God is more powerful than all, and we have him on our side. And if he be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from his love? We have to love those. You know, we've read Romans 8, 28, 29, but we go from 30 down to verse 39 to the end of that chapter. Those are some of the most encouraging and powerful words that we have in Scripture about God being with us, and that with him on our side, there's no one that can be against us, and there's no one that can separate us from his love. Now, we can separate ourselves by our lack of faith and not doing his will, but if we're going to follow him with faith, there is nobody and nothing that can take us away from him. So we need to have our faith in God and his work and demonstrate that by our seeking after him and fulfilling his will with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we need to have our, and that faith ultimately, of course, is going to rest in the resurrection from the dead. As God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, are we going to be willing to go through what we have to in this life? And unless the Lord comes first, we're all going to die at some point, whenever that is. And it won't be long. We're not here long. At some point, that's going to happen. I mean, are we willing to live the lives that we do on this earth? Lives of denying ourselves the pleasures of this world and not loving this world with our hope fully in that world to come, in God, and living for and seeking him and the eternal things that are not of this world? Are we going to do that and then on top of it be willing to endure all the sufferings that we must for righteousness' sake? So that we can grow in him and fulfill his purpose? Are we going to do all of that? If we don't believe that in the end God's going to raise us from the dead, we won't do those things if we don't have our faith in the resurrection. And that's why in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he emphasizes that point so strongly. Let's read Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, a lot of times we may be thinking about, well, our confession is that we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And that's true. And we can see that confession the Ethiopian eunuch made at the end of Acts chapter 8. And we're told to confess our belief in Christ. Well, what is it that declares Christ to be the Son of God? What is the miracle above all miracles that proves he is the Son of God? We can read Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. That's the assurance he's given all men that he's going to judge the world by that man, by Jesus Christ, his Son. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. All of this is connected to that event of the resurrection of the dead, which is why here in Romans 10, 9 and 10, believing in Christ and confessing our faith in him requires us to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Otherwise, we don't really believe in Jesus as God's Son, and we're certainly not going to follow in his footsteps if we don't have our faith that as God raised him, his Son, from the dead, that he will raise us up also, as he's promised. If we don't believe that he's going to give us our daily bread, if we don't believe that he's going to give us wisdom when we lack it, if we don't believe that he is involved in our lives, that where he's going to, in every situation, be with us so that we're not tempted above what we can bear, but provide a way of escape and give us that armor of God that we can overcome the wiles of the devil with, well, why are we going to believe in him and put our trust in him in the resurrection? We have to have our faith in him in that. And if we don't, we can't be saved. That is a condition of our eternal salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." So we haven't been begotten or born to a weak hope, to some faint hope. He says to a lively, a living hope. He says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what gives us that living hope. For what? Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's when we get to verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And then verse 7, how we are tried by our faith that's going to be purified as gold and silver in the fire. We're not going to be willing to go through that fire, the heat of all those persecutions and temptations, if we don't have our hope, that lively hope in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Our eternal inheritance is reserved in heaven, a place we've never seen, a place we've never been to yet. We don't know what it looks like. We can't see that with our physical eyes. We have a description. We have the greatest description, of course, is in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and on into the chapter 22, the first part of that. But there he's using things that we have seen with our physical eyes that we can relate to have some idea of how magnificent that place is where God dwells, that will be our eternal dwelling place where our eternal inheritance is reserved for us. But we haven't seen it yet. We haven't been there. But we are willing to trust in him by the promise that he's made, that he will raise us from the dead like he did his son, that we're willing then to go through all of these trials on our faith and all of that fire spiritually that we have to go through and endure in order to be purified so that we can one day inherit that. But if we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ and God's work and that he's promised that he's going to raise us up also, we're not going to go through any of those things. We wouldn't be willing to. In that case, our faith in everything would be in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." I mean, what matters? If Christ weren't raised from the dead, what does anything matter? Why would we be here? This would be a complete waste of our time. And of course, it is a complete waste of time from the mindset of how many people in the world, because they don't believe it. But it's a fact. He was raised from the dead. He's showing us the implication, what the meaning is if we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, or we don't believe in the resurrection at the end, because those are linked. You can't have the one without the other. But Christ was raised, and there will be a resurrection at the end. But otherwise, it's all in vain. Our faith in everything is in vain. Verse 17 there says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins." And he says in verse 18, "And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We certainly would be. By not living for, if this is all we've got, and in fact, that's what he says a little bit later down in the chapter. You know, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour there in verse 30? And so, if that's the case, he says in verse 32, we might as well eat and drink for tomorrow we die. I mean, if this is all we have, we might as well live it up, and we might as well pursue after all we can here, because that's going to be the end of it. But we don't believe that. And so we deny ourselves those things and a love for those things. We don't love this world. We instead are seeking those things that are above. That's where our affection is. And we're not looking at these things which are seen that are temporal. We're looking at the things that are unseen, that are eternal. We're not going to do that if we don't believe in the resurrection. Otherwise, we'd be the most miserable people on this earth. But we're not, because as he says there, we get down to verse 22, he said, or verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead?" It's a fact. He was. He is, and we will be if we'll follow him. We have to believe in that work of God in the resurrection. Otherwise, it's all in vain. But when we do believe in that, when we do believe in him, and our faith is in him, and we believe that he's going to raise us up also, that's when we get to the very last verse of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What makes us know that? The fact that Christ was raised. And with that faith in his resurrection, I mean, what's going to hold us back? We're going to get out there and we're going to live for him in every moment of every day with our heart fully seeking after him, doing everything that we do heartily for him. We'll always be abounding in his work because we know it's not in vain. We know that he's going to reward us eternally for that. And one day we're all going to be raised like Christ was. We have to believe that. Otherwise, it is all in vain. But it shouldn't be. Well, not only do we believe those things, we have to be willing to preach those things. Now, there's no point in preaching it if we don't believe it. Again, we just saw there in 1 Corinthians 15, the preaching of it would also be in vain. If God has not done all that he has and we don't believe in those things, no point in preaching it. But when we do believe it, what he has said, and we believe in his works, we believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, then we should be ready and willing to preach that good news to the world. Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Acts 20, 20 and 21. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the Apostle Paul describing his work there among the Ephesians. He didn't keep back anything that was profitable to them. He showed them, he taught them publicly and from house to house. He testified to Jews and Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He believed it himself, he lived it himself, and he preached that to others. Chapter 24, Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. Paul says what it says about him. After certain days, when Felix with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. What did he preach? Well, he preached faith in Christ. He had faith in Christ, and he preached to have faith in Christ. This is that spirit of faith that we all need. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And again, this goes right to the teachings about the resurrection of Christ from the dead and our faith in that. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now he's quoting from Psalm 116 and verse 10. Well, why would we speak about it if we didn't believe it? But it's because we believe it, we'll speak it. Well, that was foretold there in that psalm. But that same spirit of faith we all need to have in us. And he says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Then verse 16 that we know, for which cause we faint not. Well, what's the cause that we don't faint? And what would otherwise make us faint, give up, quit? Well, look what he says. But though our outward man perish, well, that's true. And we know that's true. Physically, we... the majority of us in here are on the other side of when we were at our physical peak. That's in the past for most of us. For those of you younger ones that may not have hit the peak yet, it's coming, and you're gonna see it go, and that'll be the end of that, and you'll never go back to it. We're all aging. We all have that evidence of how we are not physically going to be here very long. Well, are we going to be recognizing that? I mean, does that mean we're all going to be moping around and be depressed about that fact? Well, if this is all we got, we might as well be. But it isn't. And so what makes us, for which cause, he says, we don't faint, even though our outward man is perishing? Because we know that he's going to raise us from the dead. We're going to have an eternal, glorious, spiritual body in the resurrection. So what does it matter, in fact, that we're going to be here for a short time and this body's going to decay and we're going to die at some point? The gates of Hades will not prevail against the Lord's kingdom, his church, and it's not going to keep us out of or away from that eternal inheritance. So he says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So what are we concerned with? That inner man, because that's eternal. And so he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, we all have that aging process, but being persecuted or beaten and tortured, that may shorten that process greatly. I mean, he really is talking about the physical persecutions that will come from serving the Lord as part of this here. But what do we think about that affliction? He says it's light and but for a moment. The magnitude of it compared to the reward is light. He says it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The weight or the size, the magnitude of the reward is great, exceeding great. What we have to go through in this life to endure is light in comparison and is but for a moment in comparison to the duration. So the magnitude and the duration of the reward, it's incomparable. It's a far exceeding and eternal way to glory for this affliction that is comparatively light and but for a moment. But that's when we have our faith in him and in the resurrection. Verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we're willing to live our lives trusting in the Lord, believing in him that we're going to look at only those spiritual things, those eternal things. If we don't believe in God and we don't believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, we're not going to do that. And of course, that's tied very much to the resurrection of the dead. So we have to have that faith. We need to teach those things and follow those things in every way. We're out of time for this evening, and we're going to take this opportunity now to encourage anyone that is not yet a Christian. Don't you believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son? He's been proven to be his Son by the resurrection of the dead. So it's not like there's a question, well, is he or isn't he? He is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have the proof from his resurrection. We have all that we do told about him in the Scriptures. Do you believe all of that? Well, we must. Are you willing to confess your faith in him, believing in your heart that he is the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead? Are you willing to make your confession of your faith in him before men unto salvation, as we read a while ago in Romans 10, 9 and 10? And based in that faith, are you willing to repent and be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away and then have that hope of that eternal inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you? If you're ready to do that, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. If you are a Christian, if you've gone astray from him and need to come back tonight, this is an opportunity for you to also to come forward. Please come now while we stand together and sing as your need.